To talk to you for a few moments about the idea of expectation. This week I've been thinking about things that have happened in my life that I never expected. And at the top of my list, I never expected we'd be having church online. This is way out of my realm of experience, and it's a challenge for us, but I think we're making the most of it, and it seems to be going pretty well. I never expected to be at the same church for 30 years. That's not normal. When we moved here, I remember in the initial interview talking to the elders around the table, and I said, I'm looking for a long-term ministry. I don't want to move around every few years. Well, I didn't have any idea how that would work out like it has. I didn't expect to enjoy being a dad as much as I have. The first couple of years of parenting were not my favorite. I didn't know much about babies, but it didn't take me long to realize that babies don't do much. They're very dependent. And I kept asking them, when are you going to do something to contribute to this family? But over time, I honestly enjoyed being a dad. In fact, I've enjoyed being a dad every year more than the one before it. You can figure that out however you'd like. I didn't expect to have both of our kids to be part of the campus ministry here. I would have expected them to go to college someplace other than UK. And if they did go to UK, I would have expected them to be part of a different campus ministry. Who would have thought that they would choose to hang out with Cats for Christ in a ministry that their parents were leading? And that unexpected decision on their part has been one of my greatest privileges, and I didn't see that coming in no way. Since Barrett bragged about running a single 10K in his life last Sunday, I'll throw this out. I never expected to run the Boston Marathon. In fact, I got to run the 100th anniversary of the Boston Marathon with 40,000 people. With the help of Scott McKenzie, Mary registered me for that race secretly, and it was a Christmas gift. It was the most unexpected Christmas gift I ever received. That is truly leaning in to your husband. I never expected to talk about Jesus in the Philippines. I've been to Cebu 3 times now, and I'm scheduled to return again this October, and you guys know me. I'm not much for international travel. I'd rather go to the lake than to a different country. But God had something very specific in mind for me, which he had been equipping me to do, and it just happened to be truly on the other side of the world where, amazingly, they speak English. I never expected to get to work and play and grow alongside so many amazing college students. I've been privileged to be friends with the best UK has to offer. And we've had some cool experiences together, life-altering conversations, faith-shaping adventures. And I never expected to have the opportunity to continue to grow with these students as they became alumni and they decided to make Southside their home. I love that there are so many families here who have come through Southside's campus ministry. And I was thinking about one particular spring break adventure. I believe it was around 2000, and we were in the Bahamas that year. And on a Sunday morning, we were teaching some children's classes at a local church. 10 or so kids were in the room, but one little girl decided she wanted to sit underneath the table instead of in her chair. She wasn't causing a problem. She wasn't any trouble. She just preferred to sit under the table. And several of us tried to coax her out to get her into a chair. We were all terribly unsuccessful. And she finally said, I'm just going to sit under here because you never know what might happen. And I remember thinking, maybe we should all join her because you never know when God just might decide to show up. Being under a table might not be a bad place. So I have a question for you. What do you expect God to do? What do you expect him to do in your life? What do you expect him to do even this morning while you're tuned into this worship time? Here's one of my favorite quotes. It's from a woman named Ann Dillard. She's written a lot about worship. She wrote this, "It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all wear crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." The text we want to look at this morning puts the spotlight on an event no one expected. And you know how this event unfolds. Remember, however, the people we're reading about didn't have any idea. They had zero expectation. They didn't expect to find an empty tomb. They didn't expect to meet a couple of angels. They didn't expect the stone to be moved. They didn't expect Jesus to be alive. So Luke 24 is where we are. Gregory has already read it, but I want to read through it again. I want us to count the surprises in these first 12 verses, those things which are unexpected. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, a surprise number one. But they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. That's surprise number two. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Number three, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Number four, "He is not here, he is risen." Number five, "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. When they came back to the tomb, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women. It was too surprising. That's number six. Because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself, what had happened? Surprise number seven. No one was expecting Jesus to rise from the dead on this Sunday morning. The women came to anoint Jesus' body. That was their only expectation. And when they got to the tomb and took in what they were seeing, they were perplexed. There was no credible way to explain this scene that they were taking in. And then two angels appeared, and the women were terrified because they never expected to see a couple of angels to show up. Usually, when angels ask questions, the person being asked has no idea what's going on. And the angels themselves seem to be confused about the women's confusion. They ask, "Why are you here? We wouldn't have expected you to be here right now. Jesus isn't here. He has risen." And the implication seems to be, you should have expected this. The verb tense implies that God may have done the raising. It's referred to as the divine passive tense, which is a pretty cool tense. So they rush back to the rest of the group, all of whom had zero expectation of hearing this news. And Luke tells us these women were talking nonsense. And he used a medical term, which meant they were delirious. I mean, the 11 thought these women were crazy. They're out of their heads. But Peter, he heads straight to the tomb to check it out himself. And when he gets there, he studies the situation. He's looking for clues. He's looking for signs and facts to explain this unexpected turn of events. And he walks away, still wondering, what in the world has happened here? So let's go back to my question. What do you expect God to do? What do you expect God to do in you and through you right now in this really strange season? What do you expect him to do with your fears and your anxieties? What if he does something in you or around you that's totally unexpected? Would you be willing to see it? At least be open to the possibility. What if he opens a door for a conversation with someone who doesn't believe in Jesus? What if he opens a door for opportunity to serve someone unexpectedly? What if he opens a door for generosity? What if he opens a door for you to take a risk and help someone out? What if God is looking to do the unexpected in your life? As we've seen this morning, it's definitely in his nature to surprise, to do the unexpected. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen.
Kevin, I really appreciate your words. And you've challenged us to think about our expectations. And I love the question, what do you expect God to do? And it's a question I've thought a lot about this week. I've thought a lot about my expectations specifically as I've studied this text in Luke chapter 24 that we're looking at, in Luke's testimony of the resurrection. And it's challenged me to ask an additional question about my expectations, and that is, what does the gospel teach me to expect? And I want to kind of follow that question with the rest of my time this morning. In our text that you elaborated for us so well, there's this great moment where these two angels present the gospel to these fearful women. I think it's pretty neat to think about this as we prepare for Easter Sunday next week. I think this is going to be kind of a unique Easter Sunday for us, right? You probably can't recall an Easter Sunday in your life where you're not getting dressed up and showing up to a large gathering at some church building on that Sunday morning. You're going to be at home with your family. And I think it's as good to remember that the very first Easter gathering wasn't at a building, and it wasn't a large group, corporate worship celebration. Instead, it consisted of a few very scared and confused women. And in their confusion, these angels show up, and they ask them this great question, as Kevin highlighted. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Well, to Kevin's point, the women had an expectation. They expected to find a dead person among the dead. And the angels gently tell them that their expectation was wrong. And the reason that they give for their error in their expectation was because they had failed to remember the words of Jesus. Verse 6 and 7. The angels say, remember how Jesus told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then this great line in verse 8, then they remembered his words. I think the same thing can happen to us. Our expectations might not be what they should be because we fail to remember the gospel. And so this morning I want to remember, and I want to let the words of Jesus in verse 7 inform our expectations. These are very simple, but we need to remember them. Number one, the gospel teaches us to expect death. Jesus said in verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Jesus came into a world full of sinful men. And Scripture is very clear on this one. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the effects of this on our world are devastating. Because of sin, there is death and disease and difficulty. So if we remember the gospel and allow it to inform our expectations, then a worldwide pandemic should not come to us as a surprise or as an unexpected event. Now, I must admit, I've used the word unprecedented more in the last 4 weeks than I have in my entire life combined. But I have to remember, this is only an unprecedented event in my lifetime. We need to keep in mind that these kinds of things have happened often before. In fact, this pandemic is just one in a very long series of natural disasters throughout human history. These are the kinds of things that happen in a fallen world, in a world that's broken and full of sin. Yet, we act as if death or disease or difficulty comes to us unexpectedly. We act surprised or shocked by it. However, they're all part of living in a fallen and broken world. They're all part of a world that's full of sin. And so the gospel teaches us to expect death. Now, I hate death. And as Gregory mentioned earlier, death is God's enemy. But death's not going to sneak up on me. We live in a sinful world, and the gospel teaches us to expect death, to expect difficulty, to expect disease. That's the first thing. Number two, the gospel teaches us to expect good. The Son of Man, again, verse 7, the angels tell the women, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. Apostle Paul wrote these great life-giving words in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. He wrote, "And we know that in all things, not just in some things, not just in the pleasant things, but in all things, God works for the good of those who love him." How does Paul know that? How does he know with such assurance that in all things God works for the good of those who love him? He knows that because he knows that even in mankind's most evil act in all of history, the crucifixion of the Son of Man, God worked for the good of those who love him. God is always good. Good is always who God is. And good is always what God does. And so we can expect it. Now, good does not necessarily mean easy. Good does not always mean happy. You know, what have we traditionally called this upcoming Friday before Easter? Good Friday. Now, it's not Happy Friday. It wasn't a happy day. It's not Easy Friday. There's nothing easy about Friday. The cross was not a happy and easy ending to Jesus' life. But because we know that in all things, God works for the good, it was a good ending to his life. His death on the cross made a way for the salvation of mankind. You see, so the gospel teaches us that even in death, even in disease, even in difficulty, to expect God to work for the good of those who love him. God is good all the time. And I want to be as crystal clear as I can about how I feel about this virus. I do not think this virus is either the will of God or the work of God. But I know this, God will work in all things, even horrible viruses, for the good of those who love him. And the gospel teaches us to expect good. And then the third thing is the gospel teaches us to expect resurrection. Again, in verse 7, the angels helping these fearful women remember the words of Jesus says, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Kevin, you're exactly right. Nothing more unexpected could have happened on Easter Sunday than the resurrection. Up until that morning, dead people stayed dead. But Easter changed everything. And now dead people are made alive. Then they remembered his words. You see, the angel said the reason the women were not expecting resurrection was because they had not remembered the words of the Lord. You see, as Kevin pointed out, they should have been waiting expectantly those 3 days. They should have been waiting in great anticipation. Instead, they were filled with fear and sadness because they forgot the words of the Lord, because they forgot the gospel. And their forgetting took them to the tomb. You know, nothing is more important in the Christian life than remembering the gospel. Yet we forget it. In times of difficulty, we must remember that God raises dead people. Historians have suggested that one of the main reasons for the rise of Christianity from an obscure movement to a dominant force in the West was because of its remarkable response to plagues. Many historians have written about it. During the terrible plagues of the 2nd and 3rd centuries, which some have suggested have killed close to half of the Roman Empire, Christianity actually spread because in a time before hospitals, the Christians were the ones who organized a way to care for the sick. And they were able to live in this way because they remembered the gospel. They didn't fear death, and they expected resurrection. The gospel teaches us to expect death. The gospel teaches us to expect good. And the gospel teaches us to expect resurrection. We're going to move into a time of communion, a time of the week that we gather to remember. And it's important to remember. So let's take this communion. If you have the communion at home, we're going to begin with the bread and remember the words of Jesus, the words that the angels reminded the fearful women on Easter Sunday of. Let's remember the gospel together. Let's pray. Father, we remember. We're thankful for this act that we gather weekly to help our memories, because it's so easy for us to forget. And when we forget, you know, that can change our expectations, can change our worldview, and we want to always remember the gospel. And we want the gospel to shape our expectations. And so we pause to remember the body of Christ that was placed in the hands of sinful men. And we're thankful for the crucifixion. We're thankful, Lord, that it wasn't It wasn't just another murder on a cross. But because you work good in all things, it's brought salvation to each and every one of us. So we give you thanksgiving this morning. We give you praise. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Together for the cup. Father, the blood of Jesus was shed. So like the women that showed up that morning, any of us in their shoes would have expected to find him among the dead. But you overcame the enemy. And you raised your son up from the dead to give us life, to do the unexpected. So we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Basket around and people would make their financial donations, financial gifts. So I want to say a word about that. On behalf of the leadership here at Southside, we had a Zoom meeting yesterday, and so there's a message that we want to give you. Some of you may be wondering about our financial situation through this economic shutdown. But if you remember, back in February, during our financial spotlight Sunday, which is a real thrill for everybody, I shared with you that we have worked out over the past few years to accrue about a year's worth of expenses for our church family. Our shepherds believe that to be a healthy goal, and we've worked towards that so that in times like we're experiencing right now, in unexpected economic situations beyond our control. So because of their leadership in this arena, we are not in a dire situation. We're okay, and what a gift to be able to say that. So there are two things I want to share with you. The first, and this is the most important, I'm not saving the best for last. I'm saving the best for first. In fact, I'm not saving it if I'm throwing it out here. There it is. If any of you in our church family have just some economic hardship going on right now, if you've lost wages to the point of needing help, please let us know. We want to help. Call me, call one of our shepherds, call Brent Bertram. He's our caring and sharing minister. We want to do our best to help you. We want to be a family, and families take care of each other. Okay, two, and much less important than number one, some of you may be wondering how to give, because normally you may be in here and you would just put a check or some cash in the basket as it goes around. So if you're wondering how to give, there are really four ways you can do that. The first way is just to drive by here and call us and drop off a donation. Had some few people do that. You can mail a check to the church. People still do that, surprisingly. They send stuff through this ancient program called the Postal Service, and it gets to us miraculously. You can use your bank's online bill pay feature. We have several families that do that. And finally, you can set up a donation using our GivePlus app. There are directions for that have been emailed out at different kind of church communication pieces. But if you have any questions about any of this, please call me, and I'll find an answer for you. Just to let you know, our contributions since we've entered this temporary new normal have been about 50% of what we regularly receive. But we're okay. We've planned for things like this. So thank you for your faithfulness and your generosity in very uncertain and difficult days. Keith.
Kevin and Barrett, first of all, I want to thank you both for your message today. I think it's not only a reminder of this season, but as you've said, Barrett, it's the gospel. And it's what needs to be preached every week is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and what it does for us. This week, we had the passing of Russ Day, and that also reminded me of the passing of Judy Holder as well, and just the grieving of Mike and Marshall, and the grieving of Peg. But as we sang this morning, as Gregory led us, here's the reality. Death gave way to victory for those two. They are not dead. They have hope, and they have now fulfilled and seen that hope. And I think it's a message that we need to be reminded of. I remember yesterday morning Mike was sharing with us that he talked about his mother, and he said she very rarely complained about the various health issues that she had that even kept her from church. And even while she was here, what a pleasant smile on her face. She had hope. I remember when Katie and I first came here to Southside. Of course, we sit over here on this side, and we would walk through the communications room. And instead of coming in this door, I personally would walk across the communications room floor to come in this door because that's where Russ Day stood. And there was just something about Russ Day and his smile, the way he greeted you. It just set you up for worship. I appreciated that in Russ. And it was later on that as I was in educational circles that people would find out I went to Southside. And one of the very first questions they would ask is, do you know Russ Day? And I would say, yeah. And they go, he's a different kind of guy, isn't he? And he was. Barrett sent me an article. He was a coach in the Kentucky State Athletic Association for years, and he was just different. He had a way of dealing with difficult players. Of course, you know, he made them run laps and all that, but it was his kind demeanor. It was the hope of the gospel shining through Russ that made a difference. I remember when Russ, several years ago, was admitted to an extended care facility, and I decided I'd go by to visit him to try to cheer him up. The reality is, I don't know how well I cheered him up, but I left there much more cheerful than I did when I walked in because of Russ. He had a hope in something better than what this world had to offer. This morning, my wife passed something along to me that I think is so appropriate to the message that Barrett and Kevin have given today and to this idea of what Russ and Judy had. The idea is this: we're not all in the same boat, but we all are all in the same storm. For some people, it's a sprinkling. It's a little break for us with this epidemic. It's a breather. It's a rest. It's a pause. It's a time to reconnect with our family. And honestly, for some of us, we're going, I kind of like this peaceful moment. But for some, it's a storm. It's a bit scary. It's disruptive. It's enough to make you stay up a little late to watch the late night news and worry a bit. But for some, it's a hurricane. It's tearing the boards off. It's pulling the roof off. It's washing them out to sea. It's dark. It's unknown. It's changing. It's threatening. And the reality is this: it's not wrong to be enjoying the sprinkle or maybe enduring a storm, but we can't negate or minimize the hurricane that some people are feeling right now. Sure, we can laugh at a meme from the governor about the governor, but we can get on our knees for our friends. More importantly, we can get in someone else's storm. For many of you, just like me, I'm caring for my elderly parents, so I'm going to the grocery quite often for them. And over the last three trips, I've noticed something. Yesterday, I went again. The fear in people's eyes is getting greater and greater. They need hope. And as Barrett has so appropriately told us, we know where the hope comes from. It's Jesus Christ. We must give them that hope. How do you give that hope? I think it's as simple as a smile in the grocery store. You give them a smile, and then as 1 Peter reminds us, he says this, but even if you should suffer righteousness, for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, and be prepared to make a defense to anyone for the reason for your hope that is within you, and do it with gentleness and respect. So when you smile at that person in the grocery store, or as you're walking down the street out in the beautiful sunshine today, and you see the fear in their eyes, and you smile, and they go, "What do you have to smile about?" You simply just say this: I can face uncertain times because He lives, because of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we're thankful for the testimony of Russ and Peg and Judy. And we pray that we can follow in their example, that we can face uncertain days because You live. You defeated death. May we be able to display that hope to a world right now that really needs to see it. Give us the opportunities. Give us Your words and wisdom. Give us the opportunity to smile at another person this very day. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Love that's never failed.